Oh, that's what Easter is all about, y'all. It's about celebrating. It's about dancing. It's about praising time. Thursday and Friday were a different story. Friday, Good Friday, was more of a meditating time. It was a sad time because we remembered what Jesus did for us on that Friday. If you're anything like me, at about 7 o'clock in the morning, I wondered what Jesus was going through on that day. Was he meeting Pilate at that time? Was he being beaten by the Romans? At 9 o'clock in the morning, it just dawned on me that Jesus was being crucified at that time. At midday, noontime, I remembered that it got dark in the middle of the day. In fact, a Roman historian wrote that there were stars visible at noontime when Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. And of course, at 3 o'clock, it like the bell rung in my mind that by this time, Jesus had breathed his last. And then sometime during that day, I decided to clean one of my sharp knives that I had just sharpened. And I sliced my finger. And I screamed and I jumped. And Doreen screamed and she jumped because I screamed and I jumped. And she was right next to me. And she, of course, said, "Put that thing down." And then she bandaged me. But when we were looking at the blood, it dawned on me that Jesus was bleeding much more than what I was bleeding. And that little cut that I felt pain was nothing compared to the pain that Jesus went through for our sins. And then that night, we cried over the cross because we decided to watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And as we watched Jesus being beaten ruthlessly, we cried. But this is Sunday. And with the resurrection, everything changed. Now we're celebrating. What a great Savior Jesus is. And people today, okay, that's somebody's car. I don't know who's that car. Should I continue? I guess so, yeah. Oh, there you go. Thank you, whoever you all are. And people today that have nothing to do with God, they have nothing to do with Jesus, they don't follow him, they're going to have barbecues, and they are going to be having egg hunts, and they are going to be dressing in colorful attire. And some may even go to church, and it may look good, but that kind of a remembrance of Easter and the resurrection does nobody any good. It's not life-changing. When you follow Jesus that way, it doesn't really work. It doesn't help you psychologically or mentally or spiritually. It's like the garlic diet I read about. You may have not heard of the garlic diet. You can eat all the garlic you want. Question is, does it help you lose weight? Absolutely not. But people will stay so far away from you that you will look thinner to them from the distance. That's how people are when it has to do with Christ. They want to deal with him from the distance, and there's no life change. There's no lasting peace and joy. So what I want to do this morning with y'all, I want to look at several passages on the scriptures in the Bible and look at what happened during the resurrection and what the resurrection means to you and to me today. There are notes to be taken. If you have a program, there's a sheet there that has blanks, and I will fill in the blanks for you. If you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you want to do that today, because he is your lasting peace and your satisfaction. Whatever you're looking for, Jesus Christ will fulfill in your life. Okay? So the powerful resurrection, the Bible says this about the moment Jesus died. I'm in the book of Matthew chapter 27. The book of Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, and the first part of verse 52. And this is from the New Living Translation. At that moment, when Jesus died, at that moment, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that's key. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. In the Jewish temple, there were two main rooms, two main chambers. One was called the holy place. When you walked into the Herod's temple, there was a big, large room that had a candlestick with burning candles. There was some bread on a table every day, freshly baked bread, probably smelled good in there. And then there was a table of incense, and that was the holy place. And the priests did a lot of work in the holy place. But then there was, if you kept going straight, there was a ginormous kind of a curtain that was 60 foot high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches deep. That curtain separated the holy place from the next chamber, which was the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies in the temple, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, that represented the power and the Almighty God. The Ark. You remember the Ark, what Indiana Jones was looking for? So in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of God and the presence of God. And it was the most holiest place on earth. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he only did it once a year. And he would bring blood from a sacrifice that had happened outside of the temple on the altar of sacrifice. And he would bring blood on behalf of all the people of God outside, okay, in the nation. And so the high priest would go gingerly inside the Holy of Holies because the Holy God lived there. And they believed that. And so he would sprinkle some blood on the Ark of the Covenant. The place was so holy that the servants of the priest would tie bells on his tunic, on his robe. And they would also tie a rope around him in case he died in the presence of God, they could pull him out. Because if anyone else walked in there, they die. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches deep, was ripped apart. See, the temple curtain separated God from the rest of humanity, so that only God's representative, the holy high priest, could go in there. But when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple, Matthew said, was ripped apart from top to bottom, as if it was God's finger who was ripping it open. And that symbolized that from now on, because of the death of Jesus for our sins, anyone could go to the presence of God. It didn't have to be just the high priest. Anyone could go to the presence of God. For your notes, I want you to write this down. Because of the cross, everyone can now reach God by faith in Jesus Christ. You can go directly to the Lord, your God, and speak to him in the name of Jesus, because the temple curtain was ripped in two. And we read that when Jesus died, not only the temple curtain, that enormous curtain, was ripped in two, but there was also a massive earthquake. It was so big. I was reading historians, Roman historians that had nothing to do with Christianity. The earthquake was so big it was felt even in Turkey. I mean, it was far away. It just, the thing, just when Jesus died, it happened. And we read there that when the earthquake happened, the tombs were open. That's scary right there. Because cemeteries are eerie. And tombs shouldn't be open. Graves should not be open. I heard this story. It came to my mind, the story of the guy who owned a fluffy white rabbit. And his neighbor had a hunting dog. And one day, the hunting dog had the dead rabbit in his mouth, brought it to his owner. And of course, the owner of the hunting dog was like, "No! Bad dog! Bad dog! What are you doing with Fluffy?" And so the owner took the dead rabbit and washed it and blew dry it. And that night went to his neighbor's yard and quietly put the dead rabbit back in his cage. The next day, the owner of Fluffy came out and said to the guy who owns the dog, the hunting dog, "There's a sick person in this neighborhood." He said, "Yesterday I buried Fluffy." And some sick individual dug him out. I'm putting him back in his cage. Oh, okay. Graves should stay closed. But when Jesus breathed his last, the earthquake opened him up. So Jesus died, and we know from the scriptures that these two gentlemen, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and requested that he allow them to get the body of Jesus. So they unhooked Jesus from the nails on the cross, and they lowered him from the cross, and they went on to bury him. And this is what the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 27, 59 through 61. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Verse 61. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb watching. And this is important because they were then witnesses of the burial of Jesus Christ, just like they were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this, but there is evidence of the resurrection even outside of the Bible. So these two women and others, I'm sure, they sat out of the tomb when Joseph and Nicodemus were preparing the body of Jesus, and they saw the stone being rolled in front of the grave, and then they left. And obviously that weekend was the dark night of the soul for these people. You ever had a dark night of the soul? I'm sure you have. I'm sure those followers of Christ just couldn't get those images out of their minds. Their suffering Savior, the hurt and the loneliness and the agony they saw, and the incredible loss that they felt. Mark chapter 16, the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verses 2 through 6. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verses 2 through 6. Tell us what happened 3 days later after Jesus was buried. Can I hear an amen? Because you know what's coming now. You know what's coming now. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" That is a legit question. That stone was too heavy for those women to roll away. And so they're saying, "Who's going to help us get that stone rolled away?" Never mind to say that Pilate had already set Roman soldiers to guard the tomb, and so they also had to be wondering, "I wonder what we're going to say to the Romans for them to let us in the tomb where Jesus was." But as they arrived, the Bible tells us, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. The Bible tells us an angel descended and rolled the stone away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothing white robe sitting on the right side. When we went into the tomb in Israel, Sarah and we walked into the garden tomb. Boy, I tell you, walk in there, and there to your right is where they would have laid bodies. And when I walked in there, whether that is the tomb or not, it just immediately flashed in my mind that there must have been an angel right there on the side of that tomb. And there's an angel, the Bible tells you, right there sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead." Can I hear an amen? Amen. We jump to Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 10 and 14. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene. She was the first witness. Mary, a woman, was the first preacher of the gospel. You do realize that, right? She was the first witness. The woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. Now, the Bible tells us that they didn't believe in her. So imagine the scene. Jesus shows up to Mary Magdalene after she has seen him be brutalized, after she had witnessed him being buried, and there's Jesus. What? And you must have thought, oh, she must have been like, oh, I saw the Savior. He is risen from the dead. He's alive. Amen. So she goes to the disciples and says, "Jesus is alive, man. I saw Jesus." And you know what the Bible says? The disciples said, "You crazy." Well, the Bible doesn't say that literally, but it says they didn't believe her. They thought she was lying. We jump to verse 14. Later, the Lord appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. Someone said, this is for your notes. I want you to write this down, please. The tomb was open so the world could look in. The tomb wasn't open so Jesus could be let out. It was open so the world could look in. He's not there. And Jesus showed himself alive again so the world could look beyond. Beyond what? Beyond death. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ, they look beyond their own impossibilities. The resurrection of Jesus Christ helps us look beyond our hurt and our pain. Because when you worship a resurrected Savior, you know that He can take care of your business. If he was able to beat death at its own game, God is able to take care of your needs. The sadness turned to joy. The resurrection was great news. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 38 through 40. Luke chapter 24, verse 38 through 40. Jesus appeared to them, the disciples. So he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the two men that were walking on a road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples. Jesus appeared to them and said, this is from the Message Bible, by the way. "Don't be upset and don't let all these doubting questions take over you." You ever doubted God? I don't want you to raise your hand. You ever doubted God? I've doubted God. When things are happening that are not what I thought were going to happen, I've questioned. So Jesus is saying, don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands, Jesus said. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this. And he said this. He showed them his hands and feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. My brother Hector used to say, if something sounds like it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. The other day, I almost got scammed in the internet. I was going to buy something very expensive. I was like, why is this so cheap? I'm like, I just found an incredible deal. And then I started researching. I was like, hey, watch out. There's some scams about this. And sure enough, this was a scam. It was just too good to be true. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true, except when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is too good to be true. Wow. Came back. All right. So what does this mean to you and me? Three quick points. Number one, the resurrection, for your notes, write this down, gives life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. You want to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior because he gives you life beyond the grave. You have somebody you love who died, who knew Jesus as Savior, there is life beyond the grave. My mama and my daddy are alive up in heaven because there's life beyond the grave. My in-laws, both of them, they died, but they're alive because they follow Jesus and there's life beyond the grave. My brother died. There's life beyond the grave. I want to tell you, my brother-in-law died and he knew Jesus. There's life beyond the grave. Then my other brother-in-law died and he said, I know Jesus, and now there's life beyond the grave. And I want to tell you, they are alive right now. As we're sitting here enjoying this incredible time in the Bible, the people who love Jesus Christ and have him as their Savior, they're alive, very much alive, and enjoying life. 1 Corinthians 15:20. This is also from the Message Bible, but the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Ah! When you die in Christ, your spirit is still fully alive and is given a new heavenly body in heaven. Okay? So the people who I know who love Jesus who are dead, they have a new body in heaven and they're just enjoying life all together. You say, but what about this old body? Okay, this old body is, you know, put in a grave or in a mausoleum or whatever it may be. But the Bible says that one day Jesus is going to wake up this body. Wake up. Your spirit's already alive. But Jesus is going to resurrect this body wherever it may be. Whether it's in a cemetery or in a mausoleum. It could be in the stomach of a shark. Somebody died because a shark ate him. Oh, God is going to resurrect the body wherever that body is found. Going to come back to life. Jesus said, it's not on your notes, but Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Isn't that good news? Yeah, it is. Okay, there were just like three or four cats that said amen. Isn't that good news, y'all? Yeah, it is. They live even though they have died. Matthew 27, verse 52, the second part of verse 52 and verse 53. Now remember, when Jesus breathed his last breath, the Bible says that he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He said it out loud. Then he bowed his head and he died. And then there was an incredible earthquake that opened up all the graves. This is what happened next. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. Uh-oh. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Life after death. Imagine you being a believer in Christ in the days of the resurrection. You're sitting in your porch, maybe you're rocking in your porch, and you're thinking about what happened at the cross and the crucifixion. And you know, when we start dealing with death, we start thinking about people who have died, right? Just normal. And so this old boy starts thinking about old Uncle Vern. I remember Uncle Vern. This guy says on his porch 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday, wasn't Uncle Vern kind of goofy, he says to whoever's with him. Boy, don't you miss his laugh? Hey, it's been gone a couple of years, but man, I just really surely miss him. I can't wait to see him one day. I hope I can see him one day. And all of a sudden, old Uncle Vern, who's been buried for 2 years, shows up at the door. Hey, y'all, talking about me? Can you picture it now? Can you picture this? All of a sudden, a dead person who believed in Christ has come back to life and comes into the house. You say, well, what happened to Uncle Vern? He died again. He died again. But because of the life that Jesus gives us, he's awake in heaven. For your notes, write this down. Jesus' resurrection gives you life after death. But here's the next blank for your notes, because it's cool for us to live knowing that there's life after death, and this is not all there is. Some people say, oh, when you die, you just go to sleep. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Oh, when you die, you're going to come back in another form. Just a lie from the pit of hell. That's New Age movement. A New Age movement is just an old lie that has been repackaged. The Bible says there is one death, and then comes the judgment. And so, it's cool to think and know and be sure, hey, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. Wow, can't wait to see it. But this is for your notes also, okay? Jesus' resurrection, this is what it means to you and me. Jesus' resurrection gives you life within right now. Not only do you have life after death, Jesus gives you life right now. The Menninger Clinic is one of the most respected psychiatric hospitals in the nation. Years ago, they were asked to identify the one single most important ingredient in the treatment of the emotionally disturbed. Okay? The whole staff was got together. And they asked them that question. What's the most important ingredient in helping those who are emotionally disturbed? Every single one of them answered with one word. You know what that is? Hope. I want you to write this down. The hope God gives you is essential for your day-to-day survival. You and I need hope. Hope that there is a purpose for our lives. Hope that there is a better tomorrow. Hope that there is a better today. Jesus gives you hope. That's why if you don't know Jesus as Savior, you want to give your heart to Christ, because he begins you on a journey of hope and joy and happiness and looking forward to life and even death. No, nobody want to die. Nobody want to die. But you look forward to heaven, where you're going to meet Jesus one day, and where you're going to meet the people that you love that also know Jesus. Jesus said this, the thief, talking about the devil, talking about our enemy Satan, comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the enemy does. He wants to kick you when you're down. But Jesus continued, I have come in order that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. Let me ask the question. I don't want you to answer out loud. It's just between you and your own brain. What has taken away your joy? What has taken away your joy? Is it sickness? I mean, it's normal to lose joy when you get sick, or is it death? Yeah, death hurts. What's taken away your joy? Is it broken dreams? Is it money problems that's really taking the excitement of life out of you? Is it that you have a dark past that follows you like a dark cloud? Is that what's taking away your joy? Is it the meaningless routine? Here comes Monday, y'all. Ugh, gotta go to work. Do the same thing, the same way, drive the same road. I went to lunch one time with a guy. He ate two fries, dipped them in ketchup. So he took two fries, dipped them in ketchup, ate them. Took his McDonald's burger, took one bite, put it down. Took a sip of Coke. Took two fries, dipped them in ketchup, ate him, took a bite of the burger, put it down, drank a little sip of Coke, put it down, took two fries, dipped them in ketchup, ate him, took a bite of the burger, put it down, took a Coke, took a sip, put it down. I said, are you nuts? Who does that with fries, y'all, from McDonald's? You take a grab, you grab a It was insane. He's like, my foot can't touch each other. I gotta do this. Weirdo, man. I'm sorry. If you all are like that, then more power to you. However you eat, it's cool. Is it meaningless routine that's taking away your joy? Listen, I cannot explain what God does. But one thing God does, He brings joy to a life that's sad. He brings peace to a life that's rattled. He brings purpose and excitement to a life that doesn't have anything to look forward to. That's what God does because of the resurrection. Number two, the resurrection not only gives life, it gives love. The resurrection gives love to those who believe. John 3:16, you know it by heart. Some of y'all forgot, so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. How much do you love me? I love you this much, y'all. And that's how He was crucified, too. How much do you love me, God? Not this much. See, God loves you. That's not just a little slogan somebody came up with. The Bible actually says God is love. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, if not the shortest. No, the shortest, Jesus wept. But there's one in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 that says God is love. You remember singing when you were little? Maybe you don't. But most kids when they were little, they remember the song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. When did you forget that song? What made you forget that song? Jesus loves me. People just gotten away from the love of God. I don't know if this story is true or not, but a couple had a newborn, and the four-year-old said, "Can I have a little time alone with the newborn?" And they said, "No." And the little girl just kept insisting, "Can I spend some time with the little baby just by myself, real quickly?" In child talk. And they finally agreed, but they left a crack of the door open, and they heard the little girl say to the little baby, "I want to ask you, can you tell me what God is like? I'm beginning to forget." I want to tell you, we have forgotten how much God loves us. We've forgotten how good God is. We've forgotten that He is a God of mercy and grace. You know what we tend to do as people? We tend to maximize the bad things that happen to us and minimize the great things God does for us. And I am convinced that if you and I took a piece of paper and started writing down the good things God does, has done for our lives throughout the years, and we begin to list them, you and I would come to know, boy, God's been there all the time. God's watched me all the time. God's blessed me. God did this for me. God did that for me. And yet there's been some rough rides along the way. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He never gives up on us. And you know, this generation and people have just gotten away from the love of God. And they're searching for God's love in all kinds of weird places. And in New Age, I was watching a video that a good buddy of mine sent me. There's New Age, and they're grabbing at straws. They're grabbing at something that they hope is going to be meaningful. But all these things crash. they don't deliver. In the book, one of my favorite books is called Life with a Capital L. Matt Heard tells the story of something that happened years ago. These pelicans from California flew all the way to Arizona. And as they're flying, they begin to crash on the asphalt in places in Arizona and on the sidewalks. And people couldn't understand what in the world was going on with these pelicans. And so the Department of Fish and Game got involved, and they came to the conclusion that the pelicans had a mirage, must have had a mirage, an optical illusion. You know, sometimes the floor, the asphalt, the sidewalk gets so hot, I was reading, that the rays of light are bent from the air's density. And if you've seen it before, it looks actually like water. You know what I'm saying? It looks like glass. And they came to the conclusion that these pelicans, as they flew, they were thirsty, they were on the dry air of Arizona, they saw the asphalt and the sidewalk and launched down, thinking they were going to get in the water. So as they're launching in, they're getting hurt and they're getting all broken up, and some of them are even dying. And I believe that's the way you and I can describe people, some people today, because they are thinking and having the delusion that whether it be meditation or mysticism or some other whacked out philosophy, that's what's going to give them what they're searching for. But it isn't. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, where are we? Last one. The resurrection gives us a power lift for those of us who believe. The resurrection gives us a power lift for those of us who believe. There's something about God. You have a story. If I open mic right now, we'd be here. We'd take over the Puerto Rican time. I mean, the Hispanic time that are coming after we're done here. All that group, a whole bunch. We'd still be here talking about our stories of what God has done for us. You know what the Bible says? The week before Jesus was arrested, there was a party at a guy by the name of Simon the Leper's house. Simon was a former leper. And one of the people attending was Lazarus, who was the former dead man. And in my ridiculous mind, I began to think about a conversation between Simon the former leper and Lazarus the former dead man. And, you know, guys, we like to upstage each other. You know what I mean? Yeah, if we go fishing, oh, my fish was bigger than yours. You know, that kind of thing, all right? And I imagine Simon the leper saying something like, man, Lazarus, I was shoved out of town when people found out I had leprosy. Lazarus is like, so what? I was shoved into a cave when people saw that I was dead. Simon the leper says, you should have seen the big sores all over my body. Lazarus says, you should have felt how hot my forehead was before I died. Simon the leper says, I was made whole by Jesus. Lazarus says, I came out of a hole because of Jesus. Everyone has a story. What's your story? What's your story to tell? The Bible says this because Jesus lifts us up. That's why we have these stories. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, right? When you give your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior, He takes who you are, weak, sad, emotionally broken, afraid, whatever, however you are, and He restores you. And He lifts you up. And He begins to change you. And He begins to make you better from the inside out. He did all He could for you. I read a story in the book called A Trip Around the Sun by Mark Batterson. He says that his parents told him that when he was 2 years old, he got lost at a state fair many years ago. And the parents began to panic. Where's little Mark? Where's little Mark? And they couldn't find him. Somebody had found little Mark roaming around, and they took him to the auctioneer on stage. And the auctioneer made an announcement. There's a little boy here, and I'm going to auction him up to the highest bidder. And Mark said that when my parents saw me at the auctioneer stage, they began to bid. And it became a game. And of course, auctioneers, and he said, my parents were willing to outbid everyone. And they got me back. Because to them, he said, I was priceless. I'm priceless. You are priceless to Jesus. And he said, I'm going to get you back to me. That was Jesus on the cross, right? I'm going to get you back to me. I'm going to get you back to me because you're priceless. I'm going to get you guys back to me, Jesus said, because you're priceless. See, God thinks you are a masterpiece. That's what the Bible says. You're a work of art. And here's Jesus dying on the cross as if saying, I'm going to pay the price with my life so that I can get you back to me. That's what he did. Now it's up to you and me to reach out to him and say, I want that. I want to be a part of you. What are you going to do? That's the meaning of the resurrection. Amen? Amen? If you're watching me on Facebook right now, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to reach out to Jesus because he loves you with all his heart. And if you're sitting here, what we do at this church, I don't ask people to come down the aisle. Sometimes people do come down the aisle and they kneel down sometimes. It's rare, but or sometimes they want to talk to somebody. But I'm going to give you a chance to give your heart to Christ. And I'm going to pray a prayer, what they call the prayer of salvation, prayer of forgiveness, right? And it doesn't mean anything that I pray because I already prayed and asked Jesus in my heart when I was a teenager. But if you ask Jesus in your heart this morning, and you open your heart to Christ, you may not understand everything I just said, but you understand in your heart that you need a Savior, and you're looking for God to make a difference in your life. If you give your heart to Christ with all your heart, you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, died for your sins, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God will come into your heart, and he will make your heart his home, and he will never, ever leave you. And he will love you, and he will hold you when you're down, and he will lift you up, and he will begin you on a journey of a lifetime with God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special time in the Bible. Thank you for allowing us to take a peek into the resurrection. Thank you for the people that wrote all these different stories and gospels. These accounts, they're for real, historical accounts of what happened. There might be somebody right now watching on Facebook, or maybe this afternoon, or somebody right here saying, man, okay, I need Jesus. I want Jesus in my heart. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer, and it's between you and God. Don't worry about anyone else. Nobody's looking. Everybody's head is bowed down. And so you tell God something like this. You tell God something like this if you want Jesus in your heart. God, I thank you for Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his life. This morning, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that he rose from the grave. And I've done many things that I'm not proud of, God. I am sorry. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And I ask Jesus to come inside my heart. be my Savior. And this morning, I just commit myself, God, to you. Help me live for you the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. Listen, all I'm going to ask you is if you just ask Jesus Christ to save your soul for the first time, I just want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, put it back down, so I can pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come down or do anything. Just want to ask, I want to pray for you. Anybody here? You say, man, I just prayed that prayer for the first time ever. Anybody here? Somebody, just raise your hand real quickly, put it back down. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here? Hey, man, I see you. God bless you. Anyone here? You say, man, I just prayed that prayer for the first time. Will you pray for me? Anyone? Okay. Maybe you prayed that prayer at home. God has begun a new life in you when you did that. God bless you. Father, you alone are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are awesome in this place. Thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. God bless you all. One thing we do here for